I'm always encouraged when God gives me kind of an indication that what I've chosen to preach about is of Him. I'm always asking you to pray that God would lead me to preach on what I'll preach about. And so the first song that I think Roy chose this morning was When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And I felt good about that because that's what I want to preach about today. And what I really want to preach about is the effect of the cross on our lives. The effect of the cross on our lives. And I'd like to ask you right now to think a little bit. What kind of effect has the cross of Christ had on your life this week? Just think about that. What kind of effect has the cross of Christ had on your life this week? And my prayer is that when we get through today, that the effect of the cross of Christ will have a lot more effect on our life, maybe this coming week, than it has this last week. Even though I've had some effect on my life, I wish it had more. But the effect of the cross ought to have a great effect on our lives. It ought to be what really defined our lives. I had a kind of a nightmare last night. I hadn't had one in a long time. I've told you about this before. I used to have them all the time. But I'm glad I had it because I think it showed me something. I'm always dreaming, and it's been a long time since I've done this. But I did last night. In fact, it's kind of a double bad dream, kind of like Pharaoh's dream doubled. But I dreamed that I was going to school, to college, and I hadn't been going to class. And the exam was coming up in just a few days, and I didn't know where the classroom was. I mean, I just got cold sweat. But even worse than that, I dreamed I was teaching a class. And I hadn't even been going to class very much. And I had to get an exam. I didn't know what to do. And I tell you what, I woke up in a cold sweat. Well, that's what I'm saying about that. I think God showed me something. Of course, obviously a false story. But, you know, we're going to face an exam one of these days. We're going to stand before God's throne. And a lot of people believe they can do it on their own righteousness. Some people rethink that. Most people think that, probably. Most people think it's kind of like this. We got this scale right here. If my good works are a little bit higher than my bad works, I'm going to go to heaven. In the other world, I'm probably going to go to hell. Most of them think I'm in pretty good shape because I'm not going around committing any real serious crime. But the deal is, folks, if we have even one demerit, we're going to go to hell if we had to face Christ in our righteousness. Because James says that he who breaks the law, even at one point, is guilty of all. He offends the law at one point, guilty of all. Besides knowing that, you and I never had a chance when you get right down to it, if you want to call it. People talk about chance salvation. Salvation is not a matter of chance. It's a matter of grace. It's a sure thing for God's children. Because, you know, you are born a sinner. And I was born a sinner. Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. That's a literal couple. Do you believe that? If you believe the Bible, you've got to believe that. There's really an Adam and an Eve. And they really did violate God's command, and they fell. When they did, they plunged the entire human race into sin. And like I've explained to my little children before, when I used to have our family devotion at home when the kids were little, and I'd like to make this point. Say, kids, what kind of babies do dogs have? And they'd always say puppies. I say, what kind of babies do cats have? They say kittens. And what kind of babies do horses have? They say colts. And I get them set up. They say, what kind of babies do sinners have? And then they'd say sinners. And they're right about that. And that's what God's Word says. Do you know that it says that? In Romans 5:12 it says, wherefore, and by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all sin. That's what the Bible teaches. So we really never had a chance when you get right down to it. Salvation is not a matter of chance. Adam plunged the entire human race into sin. But what we do, we just add to it. We add to it every day. I talked to a woman one time. She thought she'd go for a long period of time without sinning. She was standing right then. She had deceived herself. She lied and didn't even know it. Almost every time we breathe, we're sinning. As Brother Tony prayed this morning, none of us are loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind and soul like we ought to. And we have sins of omission, sins of commission. And Paul even prayed that. You know, Paul was a good man by measuring by standards. He's a great man of God. He loved the Lord. But he even said this about himself. When he considered himself in Romans chapter 7, he said this. And I wish you could say this, and I could say this, and really mean it. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said, I'm a wretched man. Now, he loved God. He was a born-again man. He also still has that sinful nature. And he said there, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's what he said. Casey, I love you, okay? So you're one of my buddies. But I'm telling you, old buddy, in your flesh dwells no good thing. You know more about it than I do, because you know yourself. Even the very, even our heart are deceitful above all things, definitely wicked. Who can know it? So anyway, at one time we had a man from Wales that came here, Brother Avion Evans, and he talked to our school kid one time, and I really appreciate what he said. And I've mentioned this to you before, but I want to make a point here. He said, kids, just think about you're in school now, and let's imagine You've got to take an examination, and everything depends on this examination. If you fail this examination, your life is irretrievably ruined. If you pass it, things are great. But it's a real hard exam. And the catch is, you can't even miss one question. You've got to make 100 on that exam. He said, wouldn't it be great if you knew you could not possibly pass that exam? And the smart guy in class said, I'll take that exam for him and pass it for you and made 100. He said, that's what Jesus Christ did. That's what he did, folks. What Christ did, he passed the exam for all the children of God. So someday, if we are in Jesus Christ, thank God, we'll stand holy without blame before him in love. Clothed in his righteousness. Clothed in his righteousness. Unblameable before him. Can you imagine being unblameable? God is just God. God cannot acquit the guilty. He also cannot condemn the righteous. And Romans makes that plain in Romans chapter 8. Let's read a couple of verses. I wasn't going to go there, but I think I will read a couple of verses from Romans just to kind of get started here. And I'm praying today that God's Holy Spirit will bless in such a way that the cross of Christ will have an effect upon our lives. Look at Romans chapter 8. I'll just read you a couple of verses. I like to read the whole chapter. It's so great, but I won't. But let me just make a point here in Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Now, a lot of people like to lay charges against God's elect. Satan will like to. He's an accuser of the brethren. Our own consciences accuse us. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, that may not mean a lot to you right now. I hope it does mean something to you. But I'll tell you when it will mean something. It's the judgment seat of Christ, brother. That white judgment seat where the holy God is and demands perfection. It can mean a lot to me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Then he says, it is God that justifies. And you know what justify means? It means declared not guilty. That's what justification is. It's a legal declaration. Not guilty. But it's based on fact. The reason we're not guilty is because Christ couldn't just justify us if God could not justify us if Christ had not paid for all of our sins. Because God can't just sweep sin under the rug. Now, we can do that with our kids sometimes. We kind of ignore things because we're sinners also. But I've done God's not a sinner. God is just God. God cannot just ignore sin and still be God. He's a holy God. So he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect is God that justifies. That means it's God that declares not guilty. Let's keep reading in verse 34. This is a powerful verse. This is one of the best verses in the Bible. Who is he that condemneth? The opposite of justification is condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's a great verse. That's a great verse. Chew on that one sometimes. Let me read that verse to you again. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yet rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. My friend, that ought to move us in our lives. That ought to affect the way we live. Now, let me read you some songs. I just did a lot of meditating this morning. Let me read you some songs here, verses. I won't go the whole song, but listen to this. These are good verses. And then I'm going to get to the Bible. And my prayer is that God will move in our lives and show us the beauty of the cross of Christ, show what the Lord's done for us, and we will be influenced in our lives by the cross. The cross ought to define our lives. Now, I'll tell you this. The devil does not want us to think about the cross. The world doesn't think about the cross. To them, it's ridiculous. I'll read that to you in a minute from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The world thinks the cross is ridiculous. They could care less about the cross. Well, someday they'll be different. But today, they could care less about the cross. My friend, the cross ought to be the thing that defines our lives. That'll be the centermost thing in our life. Let me read you a few verses. This is, if you want to turn, you can. I won't ask you to turn necessarily, but I've got some few of my favorite verses. 129 is dripping from the cross. And my favorite verse, that's a great song. The whole is a great song. But let me read you my favorite verse. Now listen to this carefully. Worldly pleasures, once my dream, tempted by their gloss, till I saw the scarlet stream dripping from the cross. I want to see that scarlet stream. I know about that scarlet stream. I believe in that scarlet stream. I believe it can save me from my sin. But I confess to you, friends, sometimes that does not move me like it ought to. I want it to be fresh with me. I want it to be fresh with you. I pray this next week, every day of the week, it'll be fresh with you. That we won't be tempted by the world, because the world is tempting to us, to our fleshly nature. The best antidote to this world, even young people, precious young people, who have so many temptations ahead of them. I feel sorry for young people in a way. Don't get that wrong. I don't want you to be pessimistic, because God called you to live at a certain time, and you can be victorious, but we live in an ungodly world. And it sometimes seems like it overwhelms you. And the temptations are so great. They're myriad. They're more worse than they used to be. They're more blatant than they used to be. The kind of pornography you get on the internet and stuff like that, just blatant. But the antidote is to stay close to the Lord, to see that cross. Let me read that verse to you again. Worldly pleasures, once my dream, tempted by their gloss, till I saw the scarlet stream dripping from the cross. And then the course of that song says, all because he loved me so, he sustained the crimson flow. Keep my heart fixed on thy woe, dripping from the cross. I might talk a little bit about the crucifixion itself in a minute. I'd like to do that. But we ought to think about that crucifixion often. We ought to think about what Christ suffered for our sins. That'll make us sick of sin, if anything makes us sick of sin. If that doesn't make us sick of sin, nothing will make us sick of sin. Let me read you a few more verses. I love that psalm, that a fountain filled with blood. And our book is 124. Let me read you my verse that I want to read to you. That a fountain filled with blood, verse number 124. I think it's verse 5. Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. What's the theme of your life? Is it ambition? Is it making a lot of money? Is it having a lot of prestige? It's legitimate to have a good job. It's legitimate to make some headway in this world sometimes. But my friend, the theme of our life should be the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since by faith I saw this stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Now I'll read the whole song. We got this. What part of the song we got through singing? Beneath the cross of Jesus. Upon that cross of Jesus, my eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness. Then another verse. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I love this verse. This verse will get rid of inordinate ambition. A lot of people have inordinate ambition. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. All right, how about near the cross, number 61. Just kind of read a few of my favorite verses. We may sing some of these songs in a minute. We may do these before I get out of the pulpit. Now, Fanny Crosby wrote this song, number 61, near the cross. Here's the verse I love. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. And then, 134, he loves me. That's the last. That starts out with the word the last. I wrote this song. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. Is all that I can do. That's number 134. And then another one Ida Watts wrote. This is number 159 in our book. When I survey the wondrous cross. Let me read you one verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Where the whole realm of nature mine, there were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So I love those verses. You ought to meditate on them, think about them. Now I'm going to read you one that's not in our book. We may sing this one later. But you know what? If you want to live for God, you know, you'll find out the power to do it. The power is in the blood. I love that song. We're going to sing that for you, too. There's power in the blood. Do you believe that, brother? There's power in the blood of the cross. What has given the martyrs the strength to die martyrs' deaths has been the cross. What has given people the strength to live for God through the centuries has been the cross. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. It's just as fresh today as the day it was shed. So let me just read. I love this. The song, let me read it to you. We'll sing it a little bit later, perhaps. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory to win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Sin stained or lost in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, of course, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. We might sing a couple of songs a little bit later. I want to give you a sampling of the songs. Now I want to go to the Word of God itself. I'm going to go, first of all, to the book of the Old Testament. Let's look just a little bit about the suffering of Christ. Just a little bit about the suffering of Christ. You'll find really more in the Old Testament about the suffering of Christ than in the New Testament. The New Testament describes it more fully. But in the prophetic scriptures, I probably will not go to Psalm 22. I'm tempted to go there, but I won't probably. But if you'll read Psalm 22 sometimes, there's a very great likelihood Christ prayed this entire psalm on the cross. It starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it goes on. And if you'll read many verses there and compare with the Gospels, there's an obvious allusion to what happened on the cross. But that's Psalm 22. If you want to see the suffering of Christ, his emotional suffering especially, read Psalm 22. Now, I'm not going to go there probably today for time's sake. But read Psalm 22. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. I want to go to two places in Isaiah. Maybe we'll forget the first time I saw this, how it moved me. Look in Isaiah chapter 50. And I'm going to look at one verse. Let's just look a little bit about this. Talking about the Son of God. Look at verse 6. Here he's speaking prophetically. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. What a powerful verse. You know what? When they got through with Jesus Christ, he didn't even look like a man. I'll read that to you in a minute. He was almost unrecognizable. There's not a bone of his body broken. That's also prophetic. There's reason for that. But his body was torn to shreds by the cruel Romans. Look at the Son of God. The man who never did anything but good. The man who never spoke an ill word. Never had an ill thought. Never did anything. Never had a bad attitude. The only perfect individual has ever lived. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What in the world would anybody hate a man who never did anything bad? Brethren, it ought not to surprise Christians today when the world despises them, that the world despised their master. What happened there? What happened? How can anybody despise the Son of God? What did he do to deserve what happened to him? What crime did he commit that caused him to go through such torture? What a travesty of justice, the greatest injustice the world has ever seen. What happened? You know why he died, don't you? You remember the crime? He actually was charged with a crime. He died a capital death because he claimed to be who he was. When they said, "Art thou the Son of the Blessed?" He said, "I am." And the high priest tore his clothes. He said, "What need we any further witnesses? You heard his blasphemy." My brothers and sisters, just because he claimed who he was, he had to endure the death of the cross. But really, you know who really put him to grief? Who do you think really put him to grief? God the Father is the one who put him to grief. My friend, that kind of love is incomprehensible. God's word says he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We cannot comprehend that great love. Isn't that amazing? My friend, God the Father is the one who, according to Isaiah 53, that I'll read you in a few minutes, he is the one who put him to grief. Because you know why he did that, don't you? Because our God is not only just, he's a justifier of the ungodly. How can he be both? How can he be just and the justifier of the ungodly? That's impossible, is it not? Well, it would be if my friend, the Son of God, had not borne the sins of all the elect. My friend, their sins have been obliterated. And therefore, God can justify them and still be the just and holy God. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. The wondrous plan of salvation that God conceived in his great mind before the world began should awe us, my friend, and all make us so very thankful. Isn't that amazing, though? He said, "I gave my back to the smiters." Now, I've got in my office, if you want to see it sometime, I can even make a copy of it for you. I do not have an electronic copy. I've got a really graphic description of the crucifixion. I mean, it moved me when I first read this. It still moves me when I read it. I've got pictures. I've got a description of what a man undergoes when he falls under the Roman scourge and the cross. It's incredible. What they do, of course, they tie an individual down where he had bent over. And those Roman soldiers, those cruel Roman soldiers, with their incredible cruelty and their fiendish delight, their sadistic personalities. And they'd take those old whips, my friend, with pieces of bone and other objects like metal in there. And they would bring that whip down across a man's back with all their might. And my brothers and sisters, they usually would kill an individual. It would be a torturous death. They call it examining an individual or scourging an individual. And that's what they did to the precious Son of God. My friend, not a bone of his body was broken, but I'm telling you, his body was torn to shreds, torn to shreds. And also said in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, he gave his cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. Isn't that amazing? We ought to think about that. We need to think about that. Why did the Son of God undergo such suffering? For my sake, because God's Word says plainly, my friend, by His stripes we are healed. That ought to move us. It ought to move us in the way we live. When we're tempted by sinful pleasure, a bleeding lamb should come before our face and make us sick of sin. That's the only thing I believe that's going to help us to fight this world like we should fight it. We need to stay close to the cross. Let's read now Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. The few verses from Isaiah 52 just to get kind of a running start. Because Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15 is a prelude to Isaiah 53. It's kind of like an introduction. It's amazing. So let me just read this to you. These are three verses I'm going to read, then I'll read Isaiah 53. I love this chapter. The Lord's prophetically talking about His servant, the servant of Jehovah. Behold, this verse 13 is an amazing verse. It's talking about the exaltation of Christ. He's exalted after he is humiliated. But here they get the exaltation first to show what the final outcome is. So first of all, let's look at the exaltation. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. That word deal prudently means he shall behave himself in a successful manner. Brethren, Christ did not die in vain. He did not shed a drop of his blood in vain. He shed his blood for the elect of God, and he redeemed every one of the elect he shed his blood for. Amen. That's the truth. The Bible teaches that. Christ is not a failure. He's not a would-be Savior. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever be ashamed of that. Be thankful for that. Glory in that. Paul said, I glory in the cross of Christ. We cannot glory in anything we do. We glory in the cross of Christ. We're obligated to do that. To uphold His honor. Brethren, we must preach a successful Savior. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. There will be a coming. Aren't you glad the day's coming? The day's going to come when every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day's going to come. That day's coming, folks. My friend, at one time he was the Lamb of God, but he's now the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah, is what he is. You read the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, you know what the theme, the people say that's complicated. It is complicated, but it's also simple. Let me tell you the simple theme of Revelation. We are conquerors through Jesus Christ, the mighty conqueror. He wins. That's what Revelation is talking about. That's why the writer should say in Revelation 19, hallelujah, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. All right, let's read the rest of this now. Verse 14 now talks about his humiliation. The first time, I thank God, this great old scholar, old E.J. Young, to show me this. It's wonderful. Not personally, I read a book he wrote. But I just rejoice in it so much. He showed me, my friend, Casey Stronger, than I have ever seen, the sufferings of my Savior, the Son of God for me. He showed it to me. Listen to this. As many were astonished at thee. Tony, they were astonished when they came to the cross. Sister Melissa, I'll never forget the first time you sang that song down there at camp that time about the suffering of Christ. How it moved my soul. Still does. Yes, yes, yes. They were moved. They were moved when they saw him on the cross. The women, my friend, were heartbroken that loved him so much. The sorry old men had forsaken him and ran. The good women, my friend, were still following him to the cross. As many were astonished at thee. They were astonished at the Son of God when they saw what the Romans had done to him. They were heartbroken, said the Midgie. They didn't stay heartbroken, thank God, because a resurrection occurred shortly after that. And many were astonished. His visage, that means his face, was so marred more than any man. His form more than the sons of men. He did not look like a human being when they got through with him. But look at the results, the great results of verse 15. It's like a priest now who's got a successful sacrifice. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. Then what a great running start to Isaiah 53. You ought to all memorize Isaiah 53. I tell you, it's the greatest chapter of the Bible except Romans 8 probably. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It says here in Isaiah 53. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness We should see Him. There's no beauty that we should desire Him. And my friend, to one who's not been born again, that's still the truth. There's no beauty about the Son of God that anybody would desire Him. If you desire Him today, you ought to thank God, my friend. You ought to shout praises because He revealed Himself to you. He called you to be born again. You ought to be the happiest individual on the top side of the earth. No matter how many troubles you're having, you're on your way to glory because you would not see His beauty had He not revealed His beauty to you. He's not beautiful to everybody. Isn't it great, brethren, to love Him? Oh, my brethren, may we love Him more. He is despised and rejected of men. Well, He was, and He still is today. And sometimes we're so sorry, we don't stand up for Him like we should either. But I hope I can do better. I want to do better. We're living, let me tell you something. You young people, you're living in an increasingly a culture that's increasingly alien to the Christian religion. You mark that down. You're living in a culture that's sliding down exponentially. Down, 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 hostile to Christianity. You must be strong in the Lord and the power of His might to be able to stand up for Him. We must be close to Him. We must not be ashamed of our Savior. We must not be ashamed of our Savior. We must be not ashamed anywhere we are to stand up for the Lord Jesus. Not just in the four walls of the church, brother, everywhere we go, we can't be ashamed of Him. We cannot be. Paul wasn't ashamed of Him in that alien culture he lived in. My friend, listen, the culture we're getting in is no worse than it was in the first century. But they had the power of God Almighty. They were on fire because they worshiped a crucified, but risen and resurrected and reigning Savior. And we do too today. He's on the throne, brethren, He's on the throne. And like I tell people, He ain't even got a cold. Well, ain't nothing wrong with God. He's still the boss. Brethren, I'm glad we're on His side. That's the only people that win on His side. That's all that wins it on His side. Everybody else loses. But we're not there because we're good either. We're there because He just chose us and Christ for the world again. Okay, let's keep reading. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. But oh, look at this great, great verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs. Our griefs, the griefs of His children. Do you have grace? You know you have grace. And like Brother Bradley said this morning in the radio program, he said at Cincinnati, if we could see all the grief everybody in this congregation would probably have to endure before they died, we'd say, we just can't take it. But we can't, brother, we can't through Him. He made that plain. But that's the truth. We don't know what we're going to face before we leave this world. We've had sorrow in our congregation. We've had people taken by death, disease. We have broken-hearted people even this very day. Their heart's not completely healed up yet. But, brethren, I tell you, our Savior bore your griefs on the cross. He carried our sorrows. He carried them over His big old shoulders. He carried our sorrows. Sometimes you get sorry, don't you? Sometimes you're sorry because you're such a great sinner. You break your heart sometime at night time. You cry on your pillow because you let the Lord down again. Wish you hadn't done it, brethren. He carried those sorrows also. Hallelujah. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Just keep reading. He was wounded. That word means pierced in the Hebrew. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are, what word? Healed. Hallelujah, healed. He's a doctor. He's a great physician. He healed those sin diseases, folks. Someday, it's all gone. Thank God, brethren. I tell you, those of our loved ones who died in Jesus Christ, the only thing they lost when they died was their sinful nature. They gained everything else. Amen. They lost that sinful nature. And brethren, as good as they got it now, it's going to be getting better. You take some of it. Let's just take old Tony McAvell, for instance. I'll use him for a departed saint. Like Laura Ewing also. Let's use two of them. They got it good now, Lee, but it's only going to be better. Can you believe that? Because the Lord had not raised her body yet. Right, Sister Nell? Your mama, say if she got it good, it's going to get better, a lot better. She knows it too. She can't wait. She can't wait. She's up there with the Lord, having more fun you can imagine. And she's waiting for her body to be raised from the grave and glorified and reunited with her soul. And then perfectly to glorify God forever. With all the saints of God, their blood bought with Christ. That all affect the way we live, shouldn't it? It's all thing worth living for. Oh, loophole, another good old, I love these old scholars. These good old scholars that love the Lord. I can't stand smart guys that don't love the Lord, but smart guys that love the Lord, they kind of have a double dose. They're smart and they love the Lord too. Oh, loophole. He said, the whole gospel is here in verse 6, and I read it to you, you'll agree with him. This is the gospel in one verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel in one verse. Yes, brother, you've gone astray, and I've gone astray. You turn your way, I turn my way. If I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell right now. But I'm not going to give what I deserve, because what I deserve fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's wrath, my friend, fell on him and obliterated those sins. They've been cast in the depth of the sea. I read that this weekend, I think in the book of Micah. Our sins have been cast into the depth of the sea. Let me tell you a story about that. We ought to be more simple-minded. We really ought to. We're too complicated. Let me tell you about a simple-minded fellow I read about, and I wish I was like this guy, and I want to get more like this guy. I heard about a guy one time over in Scotland that he was going to this sophisticated church, and so he embarrassed people because he gets happy in the Lord and starts shouting. So he embarrassed them. So the deacons came and got him, and they took him back in the foyer and said, you need to sit back here a while now. And he said, then when you go back in there, to just kind of control yourself. So the guy, he said, I'll try to do the best I can. So he goes in there, Casey, and say, lo and behold, 15 minutes later, he cuts loose again. So they take him back in and said, what made you shout this time? He said, I'll tell you what, man. He said, the pastor's reading the fact that God cast my sins to the depths of the sea. I just read a geography book last week, and he said the depth of the sea is many miles deep. He said, that'll make anybody want to shout. It ought to make anybody want to shout. My friend, like you've told you before in Psalm 103, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He did not say north and south, because then if you go north, you're going south again. But brother, when you go down east, you don't ever come back to the west. God knew what he's talking about. That's how far he had removed the sins of his people from them, because they've been placed on Christ. Let me tell you something. People, I'll get this down. Mark, I know this is why you come to Grace Chapel, because you believe this verse right here. When Jesus Christ said, it's finished, he meant what he said. It's finished. The work of redemption is no more to be done than the work of redemption. He does other stuff, like intercession, but not redemption. That's been already done. He's finished. Every jot and tittle has been paid for. He's done it. He's done it. He's done it. That's better, isn't it? Well, the language picture out there. All right, let's keep reading. Look at verse 7. Oh, brethren, this is so wonderful. I'm just butchering this. I wish I could do better. Listen to this. The Holy Ghost will take it to you, though. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. The one who spake the world into existence opened not his mouth for my sake and your sake. If he commanded and it was done, and you know how he spake and it was done, commanded and it stood fast when he made the world, one little word would have wiped out all his enemies, but he restrained himself because he had died for our sins. He opened not his mouth. He had brought in his lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before her shears is dumb, she opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And I'm gonna holler this out now. Ready for this? I want you to get a hold of this one now. Who shall declare his generation? We ought to, shouldn't we? We ought to do that. That's our job. But we're so stinking closed mouth and chicken in this world we live in. We need some Holy Spirit to put some backbone in our blood where, brethren, we will declare his generation where we're at. Now, you pray for your old pastor to get full of the Holy Ghost. I'm not joking with you about that. I don't want to be a charismatic, but I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. And that means when I'm, and I don't want to be obnoxious either. I don't want to be obnoxious, but I do want to be bold. And I want, brethren, everybody to know where I stand. I'm like Brother Hassel Wallace. I'm running my flag up the pole where everybody knows where I stand. And you do the same thing. You run the flag of Christ up, brother. The blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel, you run that thing up to the top of the pole and let it stay there the rest of your life. Let it affect the way you live. You know, I'm writing those devotionals for the University of Memphis, Duddy Helsman. And I got one there, I think it's on the bulletin board. And I said, Christian, earn the right. They need to earn the right. Listen, we Christians shouldn't whine when people persecute us. What do you expect? Oh, whiny, whiny, whiny. People don't like me because I'm a Christian. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. You earn the right. You be the best student in school. You have the best disposition. You study the hardest. You be on time. You earn the right to speak. Don't be some lazy, slovenly individual. This affects a lot of favors. We don't ask any favors from the world. Why, my friend, when Abraham went and defeated the enemies, when he rescued Lot, he said, I'm not going to take a shoe like it from you, the king of Sodom. I ain't going to tell you, I don't want anything you got. I serve the real king. He's not being arrogant, he's being bold. All right, let me keep reading here. Verse 8 now, Isaiah 53. Verse 8. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. That gets better all the time. Great. Memorize it. Not just a few verses, just 12 verses. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And he was. That's prophetic, isn't it? See, he made his grave the wicked because he was crucified between two thieves, and he is buried in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. All prophetic. Oh, let's read these last three verses. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I told you earlier, didn't I? It pleased God to bruise him. How could that possibly be? Brethren, we can't comprehend that kind of love. We can't comprehend it. You mean to tell me that the Son of God and the Father and the Holy Ghost have been together for eternity? No, they weren't any of them created. They're all of them eternal. And to tell me that the fellowship that God had with his Son from all eternity, and to tell me, brethren, he wanted to separate himself from him as a mediatorial capacity and to bruise him like he did on Calvary. If you want to see God's love, you may be surprised where you need to look. You need to look at Calvary if you don't see God's love. When you see God's wrath come on the Son of God on Calvary, there's love, brethren. There's love. There's love. And I also make us want to hate sin more in our own lives, because that's also God's hatred of sin. God didn't do that just to be doing that. That's the way he had to be done. He was to be a holy God. So we ought to hate sin. All right, let's look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall see his children. Christ will see all of them. He shall prolong his days. Get this. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Let me ask you a question. If the Lord lost most of the people he died for, would the pleasure of the Lord have prospered in his hand? Obviously, the answer is no. Brethren, what he did, he got what he intended to do. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied. Christ was satisfied, brethren, when he saw the results of his work. For by his knowledge shall thy righteous servant justify many. Why? For he shall bear their iniquity. That's how he could do it. His only way he could do it. Now let's get this last verse, a great verse. The picture here is now of a great victor who divided the spoil. That's the imagery here in verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. And let's look at these next three or four clauses. Because he poured out his soul unto death. He literally poured his soul out unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. And this next one, every time I read it, almost I get goosebumps. Because I know what I am. I'm a transgressor. And he made intercession for the transgressor. Friends, today, dear friend, let me tell you something. You have an intercessor. You have an advocate. You have a friend with God in Jesus Christ. And God's Word says this. God's Word says this in Hebrews 7:25. Seeing he ever liveth. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And God always hears his prayers. God always hears his prayers. God always hears his prayers. I probably can't find what I'm looking for. If I can, I will read it. If I can, I won't. I got so much stuff in my Bible, but I'm glad I do. They say, clean Bible, dirty Christian, clean. You know, dirty Bible, clean Christian. I don't know about all that, but there's a lot of stuff in my Bible. Let me read this to you. I've read this before. I love this. See, he makes intercession for the transgressors. It's that famous poem by Martha Shell Nicholson, I think her name was, my advocate. And I love this. Listen to this. Remember now what I just saying for Hebrews 7:25. He ever liveth to take intercession for us. I sinned. And straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God. And made a running accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true, he's named by name. But I man his death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send thou this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night. Every word he spoke of God was true. It's true, boys. I hate to admit it's true, isn't it? Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke. Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me. God paid the penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless before thy throne. And Satan flew away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. Every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Brother, that's wonderful.
Amen.
That's wonderful. Let me read you a few scriptures now, and then we won't, I don't know how long I'll take, but let me just read you some I got down here that I want to talk to you about. The sermon spoke to me this, the effect of the cross on our lives. And we talked about the cross. The sermon is supposed to be the effect of the cross on our lives. That's what I wanted to talk about. Let's look at a few scriptures. I'm going to read you just some here, just see how God leads as we read them. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. And by the way, though, I think I'm going to turn over 1 Corinthians because I'm going to get to chapter 1 also. I hope you're getting on the sermon today. I hope it's meaning something to you. It may not. It may be foolishness to you. I hope not. But I'm going to read you something that's pretty awesome. I hope it means something to you. Listen to me carefully now. Is this foolishness to you? Kind of jargon you wish I'd hurry up and get the food we eat? Well, you listen to me now. Listen. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, they're in a perishing condition, foolishness. But in us which are saved, it's the power of God. Brethren, I hope it's the power of God to you today. I wish it was more power of God to me. I know it's the power of God to me, but Keeper, I wish I had more that way. I really do. I'm not kidding you. I'm not trying to put on a big show. I like to be just absolutely in love with Christ more than I ever have been. Let's look at Paul now. A few scriptures. Let's just read a few scriptures. Second, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know this very well. I'll read the first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what the Christian message is all about. It's not about the social gospel. Even though we all, don't get me wrong, Christians ought to go about doing good. We ought to be the most benevolent, giving people in the whole world. But that's not really what it's all about. See, the social gospel people, they say that's all we ought to do. It's do good to people. But the real cross part and the theology part, that's not important at all. But that's the most important part. But I'll tell you this, though, if the most important part is understood correctly, it will lead us to be benevolent. It always has done that. You look at the history of Christianity. My friend, Christianity has always been the most benevolent. The United States at one time and still has remnants of being more or less a Christian society, not in an official way, but greatly permeated by Christianity. There's not a nation on the face of this earth has ever done more for other people than our country has. That's not an accident because of the influence Christianity had on us. Now let me read to you, young people, but old people need it too. I know this. We're all, till we die, going to need this. But young people especially, please listen, young people. You got some fine bodies God's given you. It's great to have a good body, isn't it? What's fun, isn't it? It's kind of fun. I think it's more when I tie my tie. I just thank God I can tie my tie. I'm not kidding. I might have a stroke sometime. Couldn't even tie my tie. I might get arthritis. Couldn't tie my shoes very well. Can't even bend over sometime. Like some of y'all are in that shape right now. So it's great to have a good body, isn't it? When you're young, it's really nice to have a good body. You just got all this energy. Man, just wow. Just go all night long. It's wonderful. Good old days, Casey. Gone for me and you, buddy. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Kids, listen to me. You got some passions in those bodies, too. You got some pleasures God may let you enjoy when you get married. There's all kinds of things God gives us in our body. He's good God. I'm glad when I was eating this week, I was down at my daughter's house. She fed us some real good food. I tell them, I'm just glad that God gave us taste buds. Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be awful if God would make us go up to a gas pump and just stick something in our ear? That's the way we ate. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? I mean, God's good to us.
Yeah.
He gives us richly all things to enjoy. But my brethren, you've got to govern those bodies and use them the way God wants you to use them. And you must not use them the way God doesn't want you to use them. See, the devil will tempt you to use your body when God wants you to use it. But if you'll listen to what I'm telling you today, if you're born again and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll think about the cross, it'll keep you from committing sin. Let's read the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own. If you're bought the price, that's the price we've been talking about this morning. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which belong to God, which are God's. Let me read you one more. This is over in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15. The love of Christ constraineth us. That word means it holds me together. Holds me in the pathway. That's what holds me in the pathway of doing what's right. The love of Christ. What he's done for me. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, they were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That him which died for them rose again. We shouldn't be living for ourselves. We believe the one who gave himself for us. Well, I'm going to read you one more scripture. That's all I'm going to read. I got a bunch of them down here, but I don't want to overdo it because I want to leave something with you I think you'll remember. But there's one you'll need to really get a hold of, and that's Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Let's look at that one. Very, very powerful. I want you to think about this verse now as I leave this verse with you. I want you to think about this. This is the effect the cross ought to have on us. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul said, but God forbid I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says something extremely important. Let me read that to you again, then let's read the rest of that. It's very important, the effect it ought to have. But God forbid I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get this now. For whom the world is crucified unto me, I am the world. You need to chew on that a little bit. Let's look at that a little bit. He says, now, we ought to glory in the cross, and it's going to have this effect. The world is going to be crucified unto me. In other words, the world's not going to be attractive to me. It's crucified to me. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have sinful inclinations. We're not slaves when we've been born again like a man who hasn't been born again. The cross of Christ is going to be much more attractive to us than the world. So the world's crucified to me. But you know what? I'm crucified to the world. That means if I'm living consistently like I should, the world's not going to really be my friend. That doesn't mean we're to be obnoxious on purpose. We ought to be as nice as we possibly can be. But I'm telling you, if we will stand for what's right, the world's not going to like us. That's what that Paul's saying right there. He said, if I'm living consistently and I'm glorying in the cross, the world's crucified to me, I'm crucified to the world. So pay attention to that verse right there. I wish I could explain it better, but I'll explain it, but I guess I wish I could do it even better. You're not going to be going after the world. The world's not going to be coming after you. There's a division there. There's a separation there. The cross is what makes the division. You're living consistently based on what Christ did on the cross. It's going to affect the way you talk, the way you live, the way you dress, the way you spend your money, everything, the way you spend your time. And so people who don't live that way are going to be uncomfortable around you. So that's what Paul's saying right there. So may the cross have that kind of effect on our lives.